Good morning. This morning we're going to be looking at Romans 2. And with that, I'm trying to go through the book of Romans, and it's been a little challenging for me. In a way, it makes it easy. You don't have to search for what to talk about. You just go to the next chapter and then see what the Lord is speaking to you. But in a way, it's hard too, because then you don't really get to choose. So today is one of those days. It's a message that I struggle with, really. But we'll see what the Lord has for us. And I have asked Ethan to come and read the scriptures for us.
Would you all stand for the reading of the word? Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest dost the same things. For we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impudent heart treasurest up thou up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient countenance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which shew the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also hearing the witness, and their thoughts the mean, while accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel.
Thank you, Ethan. This is just a side note. Anybody know what an amanuensis is? I think I pronounced it right. Somebody say something. Yeah. I didn't realize this, but Paul had a secretary, basically. And it was called an amanuensis. Tertius was his name. And it is written in Romans 16:22, and it is I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. And that made it a little different for me, because I always pictured Paul writing this, sitting down and writing this, and now I picture him pacing back and forth, and he is telling him while the other one's writing. So it makes a little difference. But if you remember last month or a month ago when I talked about chapter 1, so there's three things that we're going to, there's happening here. Paul in chapter 1 talked about the things that were happening. He was talking about the things that were going on in society at that time. Those people out there, he uses languages like this. They know God. They say they are wise. They worship images. They exchange the truth for about God for a lie. In the same way, the men, he was talking about those people out there, because those people. And he was saying they were all filled with wickedness. They were hateful. And he keeps on going. And then in chapter 1 ends up with like this. It says, they know that God's law, they know what God's law says. Then in chapter 2, he switches and it's going and he's focusing on the church and a coming day. And he's focused on you. And that made a difference to me how I looked at this whole book. And his focus is on you. He says in Romans 2:1, if you remember what Ethan read, do you, my friends, pass judgment on others? You have no excuse at all, whoever you are, for when you judge others and then do the same things which they do, you condemn yourself. That's in chapter 2. Now in chapter 2, verse 17, he switches and he goes, his focus is on the Jews. So he's got three groups of people he's talking to. He's talking about those people out there. He's talking about you in the church now. Then, and we won't cover 17. We'll just go to 16 today. But in 17, he switches to the Jews. So I'm not sure what I'm doing wrong here, but there. These are some of the things that we're going to look at. First, who will be judged? What will be judged? What kind of evidence will be used? And how will he judge? By what and by what standard? Let's start out with Abraham. Genesis 18:25, it says, surely, this is Abraham talking, surely you won't kill the innocent with the guilty. That's impossible. You can't do that. He's talking to God. He's saying, God, you can't do that. If you did, the innocent would be punished along with the guilty. That's impossible. The judge of the earth has to act justly. Now, God's judgment. Can you turn that screen on up there? God's judgment is according to truth. It's not based on incomplete, inaccurate, or circumstantial evidence. When we read these chapters, the word judge or judged is the word that stands out to us. But that's really not the key word in this chapter. The key word that we're looking for is the word do. Or a longer version of it is do or doing or does. The only thing that God will be interested in the day of judgment is what you have done. and what you knew. In this day, God's interest he's not interested in how you felt or what you said, and not so much of what you thought. It's what you did or didn't do. That's what God is going to be interested in. Paul talks very firmly in the first five verses of this chapter to make sure that you practice what you preach. Everyone will someday stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things that were done in the body. Everybody will be judged by what they knew. Paul, in the first five verses, talks about people that were judging others but were doing the same thing. Now, our human nature seems to always focus on the things others are doing instead of ourselves. We compare ourselves with others. At least I'm not as bad as that person, you know. We compare ourselves. We compare ourselves with something that they're doing, and we don't approve of it. And we say, at least we're not doing that. And it's about what kind of person they are, those people. But I'm not, but not me. I'm not, never one of those. Now, this is one of Satan's best weapons, to get our focus on someone else and their doing. And surely God can't be pleased with them, can he? Then what happens is our focus turns on what they're doing, and instead of a blessing, we turn it to a condemnation. Now, no church can succeed in fighting the enemy if our focus is on what others are doing. Our focus has to be on Jesus, the victorious one. That's where we have to focus. Now, I tried to put something together to help us understand how this looks. And I don't do a very good job of this, but this is what I came up with. Imagine with me for a moment if you were a general in the army and you're about to face the enemy, and the enemy knows every weakness in your brigade. And as a general, you walk among your soldiers, and these are some of the conversations that you're hearing. Did you hear what Charlie did last week? He went to the city and didn't even have a pass, and he got demoted. You remember, these people are ready to go out fighting, and this is what they're talking about. Do you think Billy fixed his bunk this morning? You know how Billy is. He never does that without being told. I wonder who's making lunch today. I hope it's not Roy. He never puts enough seasoning in the soup. I sure don't like the way General is barking orders this morning. It irritates me. As a general, would you feel comfortable that you're going to succeed in the mission? Let's go back and redo this. The general is out with his unit, and they are facing the enemy. And as they walk among the soldiers, and the conversation is completely different. Did you get enough rest last night? If you get in a pinch, let someone know. We'll be there to help. We're all in this together. I'm concerned about Billy. It looks like he is not feeling well. Let's double up and make sure that we cover for him. Let's do all we can for the general today. Let's make him look good. Let's make him proud of his unit. He's always encouraging us. Between these two scenarios, which one do you think has the best chance of being victorious? Now, the Church of Jesus Christ is victorious, and it always will be. But the question is, in which brigade do you find yourself in? That's the question. Which brigade do you find yourself in? It's easy. Scripture tells us that the enemy is out to steal, kill, and destroy. It's easy to criticize and look at what those people are doing. Scripture tells us this in Ephesians. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers, world rulers of this darkness, and against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's talking about spiritual things that we're fighting against. It's the enemy. It's harder to be an encourager and overlook someone's faults. Now, me growing up, I grew up in a very negative environment. And there's been many obstacles in my pathway. And I'm not blaming anyone for this at all, because I realize that I still have to make my own choices. No one is going to answer for my decisions but me. Romans 2:6 says, "He will render to each one according to his works." I've been very grateful that Jesus is very patient and wanting to show me a better way forward. That's where we have to go, is go to Christ. But here's the thing. He wants to do that for all of us. What are you going to do with the Holy Spirit's telling you to do? What are you going to do about it? Imagine with me just for a moment if everyone's first thought going to church was, "I wonder who the Lord wants me to bless today. Lord, show me someone that's struggling so I can pray with them today." And I know some of you do that already, and I really appreciate that. But that's not where I'm at. I need to have, I need to grow in that area. I've struggled with that part. But I wonder if everyone's goal for 2024 would be speaking a blessing to someone in our congregation every week, would you think that would make us a stronger body and more unified? Coming to church and speaking a blessing on someone, it's something that I have to practice. But that's one of my goals. So the question is, who will be judged? Everyone will someday stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things that were done in the body. And this is what we want to hear from the Master. Say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what we want to hear. Now, second. Okay, so that, I think we... Yeah. Second, what will be judged and what kind of evidence will be used? I think I skipped one there. But the judgment of God is inexcusable on those who condemn others for the very sins they practice themselves. We learn that the judgment of God is sometimes delayed. The delay is evidence of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. It's not so that you can get by with it. It's that he is using that to pull us to him. And I think probably some of you heard this story already. There is the story of a group of farmers at a coffee shop one day, and they were talking about the goodness of God and his blessings that he had provided that year, and a bumper crop that everyone was experiencing. One farmer said, "I am not a Christian. I don't go to church. I work every day of the week, and I experience the same harvest as all the rest of you." Another farmer was heard saying, "But God doesn't settle all his accounts in October." No, he doesn't. It's his goodness. His goodness means that he is kindly disposed to sinners. Though not their sin, he is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Repentance means an about-face, turning one's back to sin, on sin, and heading in the opposite direction. This is always what we think of repentance as making a complete turn. And that's part of it. That's part of it. But there's another part to it. It's telling God the truth about yourself. Now, this is sometimes the hard part of it. Being honest and open. Now, I didn't tell you this, but you have an acronym in your bulletin. And that was part of this message is you figure out the words. But being honest and open to your brothers and sisters about the struggles, about your struggles. In the past, in some of our settings, if someone failed, they would be shamed. Now, I don't know if you've ever come across that or not. I know I have, but I don't know if any of you ever experienced it. If somebody fell into sin, they were put in front and were shamed. That is not the way Scripture teaches. Instead of gathering around that person, praying and lifting them up to God's throne and asking for healing and victory over an addiction or whatever it may be, we need to get together and pray and ask God to heal that person. We need to be careful not to judge someone if they're struggling. Now, I'm not making an excuse for sin. Not at all. A person should be remorseful. Now, it goes both ways. Now, this is something new that it's not new, but I'm having some more different thoughts on it. Or even having an anointing for someone that is struggling in sin. Now, you might not agree with me on that one, but I want to go through Scripture here a little bit with you. James 5:9 says this, "Do not complain against one another, my friends, so that God will not judge you. The judge is near, ready to appear. This prayer made in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will restore them to health, and the sins they have committed will be forgiven." And as I look at this, I see a bigger picture than what I used to see. Now, we'll come back to this a little later again, but remember the tax collector? He was standing far off, and he wouldn't even lift up his eyes, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He did not think of himself as a sinner among many, but he thought of himself as a sinner by himself with God. And sometimes if we group ourselves with others, it doesn't seem so bad, you know. But this tax collector said, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." He took responsibility on himself. John Newton wrote, "My conscience felt and owned my guilt." Another thing that we learn about judgment of God is that it's graduated according to the accumulation of guilt. Now, Paul pictures hardened and unrepentant sinners treasuring up judgment for themselves as if they were building up a fortune of gold and silver. And he looks at it as a person is building this empire of sin. Now, the next five verses, Paul reminds us that the judgment of God will be according to one's deeds. And here we have to be real careful, because if we only looked at these five verses, it would seem like Paul is teaching salvation by works. But that's not at all what he's teaching. So we want to try to separate that a little bit. That's not at all in line with the rest of the Scripture. In Romans 2, 6, I'll read 6, 8, and 9, 10. So I'm going to read through that in a different translation. "For God will reward each of us according to what we have done. Other people are selfish, reject what is right in order to follow what is wrong. On them God will pour out his anger and fury. There will be suffering and pain for all those who do what is evil, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. But God will give glory, honor, and peace to all who do what is good, to the Jew first and also the Gentile. For God judges everyone by the same standards. Now, a man may boast of his great personal goodness. He may rely heavily on his racial or national origin. He may plead the fact that there were men of God in his ancestry. But he will be judged by his own conduct. Now, this passage seems to say that those who do good works will thereby earn eternal life. That's not at all what it's talking about, though. There's about 150 passages in the New Testament that talk salvation by faith. So what is Paul talking about? Well, and how do we understand this passage? Let's go to this one. Now, first we must understand that good works do not begin until a person has been born again. So how do you understand that? I've always understood that when I read scripture that God said nobody can do any good works. And I thought about that. Yeah, people can do good works. They can. There's a lot of good people out there, and there's a lot of good that they do. But the thing is, it doesn't count with God. In Isaiah 64:6, it says, "For we are all become as one that is unclean, and all our righteousness are as polluted garments. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind of that takes us away." So Isaiah is saying that everything that you did is polluted. We must understand that the good things that a person does without having that new life in Christ, to God it's considered polluted. If Nelson over here emptied a chemical pesticide can, and he put water in there, and he asked you to drink it, would you drink it? Why not? Because he didn't clean it, did he? He just poured other water. Well, it polluted the water. He didn't take time to clean it. That's what God is telling us. When people ask Jesus, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" He's replied, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." This is the work. So the first good work that anyone can do is believe on the Lord Jesus. And I don't even know if you consider that a work. Because you really can't do it without Him first reaching down to you. So the unsaved are judged by their works. They will have nothing of value to present as evidence. All their supposed righteousness will be seen as filthy rags. Everything that a person that does that is not born again is considered filthy rags. It's hard for us to comprehend that. But that's what Scripture tells us. The expression "the Jew first" and also "the Greek" cannot indicate favoritism. It proclaims first to the Jews and then first to the believing Jews. So third, how will he be judged, and by what standard? Is it fair to judge a person for something they never knew about? Those who never heard about Christ. Those who never heard about the Bible. Those who never heard about the Ten Commandments. Uh, In human court of law, preference is shown to the wealthy and the influential. But God is strictly impartial. No consideration of race, place, or face will ever influence him. Excuse me. There's nothing that's ever going to influence him. He's going to judge. In Romans 2:12, the Gentiles do not have the law of Moses. They sin and are lost apart from the law. The Jews have the law. They sin and are judged by the law. For it is not by hearing the law that people are put right with God, but by doing what the law commands. The Gentiles do not have the law, but whenever they do by instinct what the law commands, they are their own law, even though they do not have the law. Now, what Paul is saying, those that sin will perish without the law. It does not say they will be judged without law, but they will perish without law. So what does that mean? They will be judged according to whatever revelation the Lord gave them. And failing up to live to that revelation, they will perish. those who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law, and if they have not obeyed it, they will perish. The law demands total obedience. Mere possession of the law is not enough. The law demands perfect, continuous obedience. No one is accounted righteous simply because he knows what the law says. Simply because you know what Scripture says doesn't do you a bit of good if you don't practice it. The only conceivable way of obtaining justification under the law would be to keep it to its entirety. But since all men are sinners, it is impossible for them to do this. So this verse is really stating forth an ideal condition rather than something that is capable of human attainment. So why would God... give the law if he never intended for anybody to keep it to its entirety? It was never God's intention that anyone be saved by the law. Even if a person could keep it perfectly from this day forward, he still would not be justified because God requires that which was past. And you have no way of, through the law, to clean your past. So when verse 13 says, that the doers of the law will be justified, we must understand it as meaning that the law demands obedience, and if anyone could produce perfect obedience from the day he was born, he would be justified. But the fact is that nobody can do that. Now, his point is, having the law of Moses is no good in the end if you don't keep it. Lawbreakers dishonor God. And I think what Paul is doing in these three chapters is he is making the case that there is nobody that can keep the law. Now, circumcision and baptism do about the same thing that a label on a can does if the outer label doesn't match with what's on the inside. Sometime, something is wrong. If there are carrots inside the can, you can put a label on it that says peas, but it doesn't really change the can. It doesn't change anything. You can put any kind of label on you want, and it doesn't change anything. Being born again changes what's on the inside of the can, and then you can put the appropriate label on the outside. Now, Romans 2:16. On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of man. What is the secret? It says that he's going to judge the secrets of men. What secret are you keeping? Now, it's easy to confess our sins to God, and God understands, and he forgives. But if you want to walk in victory, what is required? Just you and God? Now, it's a complete different story to open your life to your brothers and sisters. But if you want to walk in victory, that's what's required. Now, James 5:16. We're going to go back to James again. Confess therefore your sins to one another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Does that sound like someone struggling with a sin? Healed from what? A number of years ago, my wife and I went through a program together. She went through with some sisters, and I went through with some brothers. And we were encouraged not to have any secrets in our lives and our marriage. And we both had to choose whether we wanted to live in victory. Now, the enemy lost his foothold on that part of our marriage because we chose to walk in victory. And that was, we chose to open our lives to one another completely. And the enemy lost a foothold. Now, I'm not suggesting that you do that with just anybody. I'm suggesting that you do it with somebody that you feel safe with. And what that does, it destroys the enemy's foothold in your life. Now, a year ago, past year, we went through another ministry program. And we were facing some issues in our lives. And this time, we were encouraged to open our lives to our children. Now, that was a completely different route, a different walk than we'd ever gone before. I took the opportunity to take my children one by one out, and we just talked about the things that I had done. And it was difficult. But what it did is it helped them understand that I'm not perfect. And it made a huge difference in our lives because they can look at me now and know the failures I had, you know, but they don't hold it against me. The enemy wants you to believe, oh, you don't ever do that. The enemy wants you to believe that because that's where he stands. But so, If you want to walk in victory, live a life with no secrets. Now, what happens is when you go here, is I still remember Harold's message some time ago. I don't know how long ago it was. And he had a message about fighting from victory, not for victory. If you're living with secrets, you're always fighting for victory. If you live without secrets, you're fighting from victory. And that's a huge difference. So, this is what you have in your bulletin. The honest. Open. And transparent with one another. And if we all practice this, we will be fighting from victory, not for victory. I still remember that message, Harold, and it still resonates with me at times when I think about that. But so that's what I have for you today. And the next time I'll be looking at Romans 3, and that is also a really hard passage, but I think I know where Paul is going with and what he's trying to come across. So I ask Ernie to lead us into a song, and then that'll be our dismissal. So if you want to stand.